God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's power, why God does what He does. All of that is infinitely beyond our ability to even understand.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, as we've been going through the book of Job, we've been asking some questions. Questions like this: Is God good and loving even when His people are suffering? Even when His people are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually? Do you trust God? Do you serve God only when things are going well? Do you love Him? Do you love Him, though, only because of His good gifts? Or would you turn your back? Would you even deny God if you were suddenly faced with great hardship or even seemingly unbearable tragedy? Or would you stand firm even then, even though you might question God? You might even become angry with Him. But would you nevertheless stand firm in faith? And that is the question. That is the question at the heart of the book of Job. You see, that was the accusation. That was the accusation that Satan made. He said that Job served God only because God had put a hedge of protection around Job and had blessed Job with so many good gifts. Well, God, of course, He trusts you. Of course, He has faith in you. Of course He does, because look at all you have done for Him. Look at all of the blessings you've given Him. You remove that protection from Him. You take those blessings from Him, though, God. He will no longer trust you. In fact, He will curse you to your face. He doesn't love you, God. He just loves what you do for Him. Was Satan right? Was that why Job had faith in God, because of all the good things? Would he curse God? Was Satan right? Is God unworthy? Is God unworthy of our worship if we're suffering? If we're going through hardship, is He unworthy of our faith? Well, Job's friends have been trying to answer those kinds of questions and telling Job all along that, what, Job, your problem here is, the reason all this is happening to you is because you have sinned against God. You're hiding wickedness. God doesn't do this kind of thing to righteous people, to truly righteous people. So you're obviously not truly righteous, Job. That's what his friends said. But Job insisted all along, what, I'm innocent, I've done nothing to deserve this. And all along, Job has been saying, Lord, Lord, I want to speak to you. Answer my questions, will you? He was contending with the Almighty, saying, God, this is not right. This is not right what you're doing. And God has been silent. But now we come to the point where God does speak. Where God does speak. So today we see the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the Almighty God, the eternal one, Yahweh, the Lord, answers. And what I want us to take away from the message today is this, that God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and God's power are infinitely beyond our understanding. Now, a lot of us would say, well, yeah, I already knew that. I know that. Well, you know what? It's one thing to understand something as a concept. But it's another thing, though, to know something from deep within the heart by experience. Right? We know the difference? And this is what Job is going to learn, not merely in concept, but from the heart. God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's power, why God does what he does, all of that is infinitely beyond our ability to even understand. So does God explain everything about his ways to Job and why all of this was happening? No, he doesn't. But what he does do is show him how little he really understands. That his knowledge, his wisdom, his power are infinitely beyond his and our ability to even understand. So we've seen the setup to this story. We've seen this dialogue here between Job and his friends. Last week, then, we had an interesting encounter with a young man named Elihu, in which Elihu was an angry young man. He was angry with Job. He was angry with Job's friends. Why? He was angry that Job had impugned God's righteous character. And he also saw something else in Job. He saw pride in Job. You think that's true? You think Job was proud? Had Job become proud? Well, wouldn't we have sympathy for him and all that he's experienced, all he's been through? And yet his friend comes along and says, "You have a problem with pride, Job. And you're saying things about God's character that are not right." Well, frankly, it seems that his analysis was spot on, because God will say the same thing to Job. And Job had said nothing after Elihu's speeches, and perhaps it was because he saw the truth in what he was saying. Now, when his friends would speak, the other friends, Job immediately had a response. But when Elihu says, "Job, you're proud, you've elevated yourself to the level you think you can contend with God. You can interrogate God like a prosecuting attorney. You need to repent of your pride, Job." So Elihu had declared that God's ways are beyond human understanding, that God is to be worshipped, not criticized. He's to be extolled, not examined. And Elihu then had prepared the way for God to speak by defending God, by pointing out Job's pride, by describing God's wonders in the creation. And Elihu had brought a central issue here to bear. That had Job done anything to deserve all of this that was happening? No, he hadn't. Was he a righteous man? Yes, he was. But is a righteous person sinlessly perfect this side of heaven? No. And so here, this righteous man who had done nothing to deserve these things that were happening to him. And these things weren't happening because of some sin and wickedness in his life. Nevertheless, though, how Job had responded to it and what he was doing, there was a problem. And the central issue is this. Job had been consistently justifying or elevating himself to God's level and criticizing God. Criticizing and condemning the ways of God. And the word for that is pride. Pride. Well, God had been quiet for some time, but not forever, and now he speaks, and now he speaks. So what does God say? It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. And he goes on to say, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. As we've been doing all along, there is a lot to consider in this poetry here. And I want to take it and kind of condense it down to the main thoughts here, paraphrase the thoughts here. What is God saying? What is God saying in this first speech to Job? Saying this, who are you? Who are you, Job, to question my wisdom with such ignorant words? You know what? I have some questions for you. You want to question me? Well, first, I have some questions for you, Job. Did you create the earth? Were you there? Are you in charge of the forces of nature and the motions of the stars? Do you know everything about the animal world? Do you still want to argue with me? Can you answer my questions? Now, God's appearance here, God's appearance was accompanied by a storm, demonstrating God's awesome power and majesty. And he opens his remarks by asking, who is this one? Who is this one who speaks so confidently of that which he does not know? Have you ever spoken very, very confidently of something of which you did not know? I think we all have. In fact, there's a particular time of our life when we're prone to that. What do we call those years? The what? Teenage years. I love teenagers, by the way. Okay. What oftentimes, what in our teen years, what we want to speak so confidently about things because we know we have all knowledge. We've seen it. We've been there. We know. And our parents, what do our parents know, really? They're old. What do they know, right? They don't get it. And then we get a little older. We get a little, hopefully a little wiser, right? Hopefully. And I mean, we have some wisdom we can impart to those younger. This is like a teenager explaining everything to his parents, infinitely multiplied, is what God is saying here. Really? You want to talk to me? You want to tell me? You want me to answer your questions? Well, let's first you answer some of my questions. Let's see if you're qualified to interrogate me, Job. Did God love Job? Yes, he did. Was Job a man of faith? Yes, he was. Was Job a righteous man? Yes, he was. But he was what? Human. And what has Job done through all of this? Can we sympathize with Job and what he's been through? I think so. Had Job done anything to deserve this? Was he being punished by God for some sin? That's why all of this had happened to him? No. But nevertheless, what had he done? He'd elevated himself and he'd put himself in the position of, God, you've got some explaining to do. I got some questions for you, and you're going to answer them right now. Job was very confident, in fact, that if he were to have a face-to-face conversation with God, he would set God straight. He really said that. The righteous man Job said, I would be vindicated. He compared it to being like in a courtroom. I would win my case, God. And God says, Who are you again? You want to question me? God never directly answers Job and what was happening there, does he? But what he does do is what? Is bring perspective. Now, was there an answer? Sure, what was the answer? Job didn't know it. But he was exhibit A in a cosmic contest between God and Satan, in which the question at hand was what? Will Job, or will anyone, do people love you, God? Do they serve you, God, only because of what you do? They don't really love you. They just want the blessing. And you take the blessing away, they'll curse you and condemn you. Now, Job never did that, did he? He never did. But he did elevate himself and demand answers of God. Became proud. Or he was proud. So even though Job had extolled God, he had said many things that were true of God, but he had also spoken ignorantly. Isn't that true, being human beings? Can we say things that are true about God all the time and yet sometimes say some really dumb, ignorant things? That's what Job had done. So God says to him, well, Job, you've spoken rather ignorantly and you actually know very little. And so he tells Job, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, but hey, Job, man up. Man up and answer my questions here. Are you ready to rumble, Joel? You ready to rumble, Job? Man up. Step in the ring. Here we go. I've got a few questions. Job had said, let the Almighty answer me. And now the Almighty says, let the ignorant one answer me. Job, the plaintiff, the prosecuting attorney, had now become the defendant, the one who was on trial. And through a series of nearly 70 questions here, God points out to Job how little he really knows. What's the point of all this? Is God looking for answers from Job for these things? Here's what, he's showing him his place, isn't he? Job, you are the creature. The limited, finite creature. I am the Almighty Creator. So God asks him all manner of questions about creation, about the oceans, about weather, about the stars, about animal life. And through it, God was challenging Job's competence to judge the Lord and his control of the work. Okay, Job, you want to challenge how I do things? Well, first, you just explain just a few basic things. You know what God asks him are very, from God's perspective, very, very basic things, aren't they? And Job, you can't even answer that. Be like a fifth grade math student who wants to challenge, you know, the PhD genius, mathematical genius, saying 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, I don't know about that. I'm going to challenge you on that one here. Really? And you can't even explain You don't even know your multiplication tables, and you're going to challenge me. Well, Job, you don't even know. You can't even explain how I created the earth, how that happened. You weren't even there. And you're going to find fault with me. Where were you when I created the earth? The creation of the earth is depicted by constructing a building with a foundation, with dimensions, with footings, and a cornerstone. He says, Job, you were absent. You weren't there when the angels shouted with joy over my creation. The origin of the oceans is depicted like childbirth. Job, were you there when I brought them forth and established their boundaries? Were you there? Have you ever stood at like the edge of the ocean, or even like Lake Michigan sometimes when there's a big storm and you've got those waves are coming in, and just it's awesome, isn't it, the power of that? Job, were you there when I told the waves, this is where you will go to here and no further? Were you the one who did that? Job, do you control the light and the darkness, the dawn? Is it at your command that the dawn comes, that morning comes? Job, have you walked in the depths of the ocean's recesses? You know, one thing I've always found interesting, you know, we know more about the moon and the surface of the moon than we do about our own ocean floor. Have you walked in the depths of the ocean, Job? So, Job, do you know more in your few years? Do you know more in your few years than I, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and am the Almighty Lord, Yahweh? Do you know more than I do? He asks him some other questions about the sky, the stars, the clouds. He asks some questions about the animal world, describing 12 different animals here. And the point in all this is what? They exhibit the creative genius of God and the providential care of God. Tell me about these things, Job, if you know. And so God concludes his first speech in the same way it began, with a rebuke and a challenge. In effect, saying, Job, how dare you accuse and find fault with me? You first answer these questions. Demonstrate your competence to debate with me. You want to debate with me? Let's see if you're up to the challenge. Here's a few rudimentary questions for you, Job. How do you think you might have responded if you were Job at that point? Is God picking on Job? No, God is doing this for a reason, and he's going to take him somewhere in this. And by the way, today's message is not the end of the story. There's more to come. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job's way of saying what? I'm nothing. I cannot answer your questions. I think I'm just going to be quiet now. Okay, can we sympathize with Job and our humanity for what he's been through? Sure. But what had Job done through that? What, he had elevated himself to the point where he considered himself ready to spar with God about it all and set God straight. So God says, all right, you want to debate with me? Let's see if you're up to it. Has anybody here, like I said this like the last number of times before, discovered how inferior your position is when you try to debate or argue with God? I found out the hard way about that. I told you the story about the friend of mine whose mother, when she found out that I was going to be a pastor, said, "Dan, he'd argue with God." You know what? She was right. Because I did like to contend with the Almighty. I thought I knew more than God. And I had a little period of my life where I was ready to take on God and I was demanding some answers from God. And you know what God did? He put me in my place. And that was the kindest and the most merciful and loving thing he could have done for me. He showed me who he is and who I am. And you know what? Ever since then, I don't argue with God anymore. Now, does that mean that everything is easy to accept and understand all the time? No. But I know my place, and I know God's greater wisdom and knowledge and power. So Job wisely acknowledges his infinitely inferior knowledge and wisdom and power compared to the Almighty God. And his bold challenges of God have now been reduced to humble submission. Job admits that he can't respond to God as God had challenged him to do. And so now Job has been humbled. His pride has been taken right out from under his feet. He's been humbled. But notice, though, I want you to notice something, and this is key. He has not yet repented of his pride. Do you think you can be humbled but still not repentant? Yep. I think being humbled is a part of the process of repentance, but Job hadn't quite repented of his pride just yet. So God has a little more to say to him. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you.'" It's God saying here, "Job, I'm not finished questioning you, Job. Are you going to discredit my justice and my ways? Are you going to condemn me so that you can say you're right? So, Job, you can say, 'I'm right and you're wrong, God, on this one. I'm right, you're wrong.' So you're going to discredit me and my ways and my justice, Job. Are you as strong as me? Is your voice like thunder? Do you clothe yourself in splendor and majesty?" And he goes on to say, he speaks of two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, and he says, "You cannot even control my mighty creatures. There are things that I've created that are beyond your ability to control, and you think you can control me? You presume to know more than I do, Job?" So God challenges Job's questioning of God's justice, of his ways. "Job, you say that I've been unjust in my dealings with you. But really, who are you, Job, to question me? He speaks of Behemoth in chapter 40, Leviathan in chapter 41. I know there's been some debate about what exactly are these creatures, these awesome creatures that are spoken of here. Some have said, well, this is where, these were dinosaurs. Job is speaking of dinosaurs, or God is speaking of dinosaurs here. That they're in, that's where dinosaurs are found in the Bible. But I don't think that is the case here, because whether we won't get into old earth and new earth or young earth issues here, that's a subject for another time. But I think this story, the time of Job, is taking place around the time of Abraham, about 2000 BC. So these are not dinosaurs. These are great creatures, most likely a hippopotamus and a crocodile. And it says, Job, you can't even control these creatures. These mighty creatures. And yet, you think you're in a position then to elevate yourself over me. If you're Job, what do you think you're going to say at this point? The Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And here's a key verse, folks. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job is saying, I know that you are the sovereign Lord. I was speaking of things too great for me to understand. Lord, I had heard of you. I knew about you before. But now, Lord, now I've seen you. I've seen you with my own eyes. So I take back all that I said. And I repent. I repent of my pride. So Job had already been humbled. But now he says, here's this key little verse that's easy to overlook that I think is so important for us to understand the book of Job and God's answer to Job. That little verse right there, verse 5 of chapter 42, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What was it? Seeing God had made the difference in his understanding. We might say, Job knew right things about God. He had right doctrine about God, but he had not seen God. It's one thing to have a knowledge of something, and it's another thing to truly see and experience it, isn't it? You can know all about something. You can read all about it. You can read books, take classes, learn all, but it's quite another thing to actually experience it directly. And so Job says, God, I knew about your power and your wisdom, your knowledge, your grandeur, your majesty. I knew that you were the sovereign God. I understood that here, but now I see it. And it's put me in my place. I get it now. You know, I think sometimes we want to question God, and I understand that because I've done it. But there comes a point, though, when we have to recognize and admit that He is God and we're not. And that we will never fully understand His ways. I think we will have a greater understanding of Him and His ways in heaven. But there will always be that infinite divide between the Creator and the created. I want you to know, as I said, that the story doesn't end here. God is going to have more to say. And there's blessing that is going to come to Job. But at this point, the focus is on Job. Repent of your pride. And that's something we don't like to hear, do we? We don't like to hear that we're proud. Well, if anybody had a right to feel the way he did and to ask the things he did, and it was Job. But God says, who do you think you are? Now, God is also merciful and loving, all of those, and gracious. And we're going to see more of that next week. Excuse me, 3 weeks. Next week's Father's Day. And then I'm out of town. So you're going to have to, you know what? You're going to have to, I want you to read ahead, chapter 42. I want you to contemplate that before we finish this out. But Job, you don't get to talk to me that way. So what? What do you want me to do with this? What does this have to do with my life here today, you're wondering? Well, I just remind us again that God's knowledge, His wisdom, and His power are infinitely beyond our understanding, are infinitely beyond our understanding. Now, C.S. Lewis has a good illustration here, and I'm going to supplement it with one of my own that I know at least one person sitting here today is going to love to hear this illustration. But C.S. Lewis used to talk about, you know, our ability to comprehend God and the ways of God is probably not unlike if you have a dog. And if you've ever been like sitting, and he says, if you're at home in your favorite chair and you're reading a book on some subject or other, and your dog sees you in there, does your dog understand what you're doing? And does your dog understand what you're reading? Your dog knows your character, though, doesn't he? And so I think then sometimes, like, I don't have a dog, but, and here's the part that I know someone here is going to love. I have a beloved pet, a cat named Bentley. I haven't talked about Bentley in a while. So this one's for you, Bob. See, Bentley doesn't understand a lot of the things that you do and I do. There are things that I am sure that, now I'm not sure at what level his mind operates here, but I bet if he could think about it, if he could express this, there might be some things that he would express that he's maybe not happy with me sometimes or doesn't understand. He's an indoor cat. I won't let him outside ever. And if you read up on that, read this, you know why. Okay? So he's indoor, strictly indoor. And he's kind of gotten used to that now and accepting that now. But when I first got him, boy, would he try to escape every time I'd come in or go out. And he would whine and meow and want out. And I'm sure he did not. Who is this person who's treating me so poorly and won't let me go outside and do what I want to do? And then there would even be those times when I would get this little thing that looks like a little crate. And I'd put him in there, and I'd lock him in there. And then I'd take him out in this big, huge, moving contraption and drive and go somewhere. And then I'd go into this office where all these other animals, all these scary dogs and that around there. And then some stranger would poke and prod at me. And then he'd get this thing, this big, long, sharp thing. He'd stick it in me, and it hurt. What are you doing to me? I thought you loved me. Of course, you know, I did all of those things, and I do those things precisely because I love him. Who is he to question me? And yet the gap between him and me is measurable. The gap between us and God is immeasurable. So have you, have I, have we humbled ourselves before God? Even in hardship or suffering, whatever you're going through, I think we can all relate and we can identify and sympathize with on a human level. But in the end, we need to humble ourselves before God, don't we? And do you trust then? Do you trust in God's infinitely greater wisdom and love? Do you believe that? See, just like Bentley, and he probably wouldn't articulate it or think about it this way at all, I'm sure. But he's learned to trust in my character, even though he doesn't understand everything I do. We need to trust in God's character, even though we don't understand everything he does. And that was God's answer to Job. He didn't explain it all, but he said, Job, you can't question me. Who are you to question me? You don't know. I said, this is not the end of the story. There's more to come. I'm going to make you go. Here's your homework. You read ahead through chapter 42. Contemplate that, and we'll finish that in 3 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly acknowledge our dependency and that there is a gap, an infinite gap, between you and ourselves in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our power. How marvelous, God, that you choose to enter into relationship with us. And your word tells us we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are that exactly, made. We are the created. We don't like to say this, Lord, but sometimes we need to be humble. Would you humble us? And you humble us, Lord, not only because it's right, but because you are love. In your love, you humble us. Humble us, Lord, and show us yourself. Like Job, we have heard about you, but we want to see you. And it's that seeing, Lord, that seeing makes the difference. Seeing is the difference. Show us yourself, God. As we humble ourselves before you now, we accept all that is from your hand, entrusting ourselves to you and your eternal purposes for us and for our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.